You have your Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me again in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 6. As you know, on these Communion Sundays, I have been taking a break from the Gospel of Luke to focus on a particular aspect of the church or church life. Well, this morning I'm going to stay in the Gospel of Luke, but I'm going to do so still focusing in on our lives as Christians and our life within the church. So I've asked you to join me now, if you will, here in Luke chapter 6 again, in verses 12 through 16, where we're going to see again the Lord Jesus Christ calling to himself and appointing these 12 men to be his apostles. And as we examine the list and as we examine what's going on here, I think there's some lessons that I want us to take from this, that each one of us as a believer we'll be able to look into our own lives and to see how we are personally measuring up. So follow along with me. Begin reading in verse 12 down to verse 16. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Beloved, as we read this section of Scripture, the overarching truth of what we're seeing here is how Jesus is calling these men to service. It has to do with serving the mission and the ministry of Christ. These 12 men who have been selected here are being selected to be put into service for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ. Because when you think about it, they're already disciples. So it's not about their discipleship, but here, as we notice there in verse 13, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them, that is 12 from amongst all these disciples that he named as apostles. And in naming them as apostles, he was really publicly identifying these men, these 12 men, with him and with his ministry. So that when he would send them out later, as we're going to find over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, that they would go out really as his official representatives, with his authority, with his name. And what we would also discover as we go all the way through the Gospel of Luke and we continue on into the New Testament and to the book of Acts and into the other epistles, what we would see is that really right here, their ministry as apostles is in two phases. The first phase is while Jesus is here on the earth, where he's going to be sending them out to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people. And then in the second phase, will be after his death and after his resurrection and after his ascension. You would find it over in the book of Acts and continuing forward, where there, and as apostles, they are going out as witnesses to Christ, witnesses to his death, witnesses to his resurrection, letting people know who he is, what it is that he has accomplished through his life and through his death, thus laying the foundation for the church, what God would be forming and creating. So this is the significance of what's taking place here when Jesus here chooses these 12 men and names them as apostles. But I want us to look at this together and look at some of the lessons we can learn from it for our own lives as well. And the first lesson is this: God chooses our roles and responsibilities in serving him and his mission. God is the one who chooses our roles and chooses our responsibilities in serving him and his mission. Look again, if you will, back in verse 13. Remember, at the end of verse 12, Jesus has spent the whole night in prayer up on the mountain with God. And when day came, the first thing he did was call his disciples to him. This is not just the 12. He's calling his disciples to him. This could be hundreds. This could be thousands that are coming to him. And once they're all there, then he chooses 12 of them. He makes the sovereign choice of all his disciples, which ones are going to be the apostles of these 12 that he's speaking about here, whom he also named as apostles. So these 12 men listed here in verses 14 through 16 were sovereignly chosen and sovereignly gifted by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, for this specific ministry of apostleship that he had for them. I think about what Jesus says over in the Gospel of John when he told them, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I've appointed you to go and bear fruit in my name." And beloved, what I want us to draw from that today is that as God chose these men and this role and this responsibility that he gave to them in serving in the mission and the ministry of Christ, he does the same for us today. This is true today in that it is the Holy Spirit of God that we're taught that sovereignly chooses and sovereignly bestows on every believer the spiritual gifts that he will grant them so that they can then serve the cause of Christ. And at the heart of that cause of Christ is the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Just so that we will see this with our own eyes. If you have your Bible with you, I want to ask you to turn over with me for just a moment. Look over in the book of 1 Corinthians and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1, it tells us the topic at hand is spiritual gifts. And Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And down in verse 4, he says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons." Verse 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, and notice it is the Spirit that is distributing to each one individually just as he wills." As it says down in verse 18, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." Beloved, what I want you to see from that is that each one of us here today, if you have been saved by the grace of God, you know Jesus truly is your Lord and Savior, I want to remind you again that you have been sovereignly gifted by God. He has sovereignly given you spiritual gifts and talents for the common good of building up of the church, of the mission of Christ and the ministry of Christ and what he's doing here today. So if you're saved, you have gifts, you have talents from the Spirit of God. And he decides that. He distributes it and he pleases in his desire. Thus he decides our role. He decides your role in the service by how he gifts you. In fact, if you notice, look over in verse 28 for a moment. It says, "And God has appointed in the church." God is the one doing the appointing. And the gifts and the talents that you have were given to you to be used for the good of others, for the service and the building up of the body of Christ. So, beloved, from this lesson, here's my main application for each and every one of us. It is this: if you're saved, you should be serving. If you are saved, you should be serving because you have been gifted with talents and abilities by the Spirit of God for the cause of Christ. I think about these 12 men. These 12 men were disciples of Christ. They were listening. They were learning from Jesus. But now he is calling and expecting them to go and to serve his mission. And the same is for us. We come here and we listen and we learn and we worship our God. We worship our Savior together. But there's also the expectation by Christ of us to serve as well. That is one of the lessons I want us to see. That God is the one who sovereignly decides our roles and our responsibilities in the church. And that from that, there's the responsibility then we have to use what God has given us. So the question each of us would need to ask ourselves this morning is, am I doing that? Am I fulfilling what God has called on me to do? What he's gifted me to do? And how he's gifted me to serve as well? But there's a second lesson I want us to see this morning. And that is this. It's a very important lesson that within our roles and within our responsibilities, there will be differences. That is, there will be differences in our capabilities. There will be differences in our responsibilities. There will be differences in our roles. As I look back here in Luke 6 at these 12 men and this list that God has given to us, all 12 men have been officially named as apostles. But as you go through these 12 and as you look in other places in Scripture, what you clearly see is that they were not all gifted the same. Though they were all apostles and called to apostleship here by the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not all gifted the same. They didn't all have the exact same roles. They didn't all have the exact same responsibilities, even within this group of 12. In fact, look again with me for just a moment. Verses 14 to 16. And the Bible gives us this list in other places as well. That is, over in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 16, and Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, and even in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, you have the list minus Judas, because by that time Judas has taken his life. And I bring that to your attention, beloved, because when you look at these four lists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, there are two particular observations that I want us to think about. First, the one that is listed first in every one of those lists is Peter. Notice back in verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter. If you were to go over Mark and Matthew and in Acts, you would see that it was Peter who was listed first. And not only that, the Gospel of Matthew actually says the first is Simon. And why that's so interesting to think about for our own consideration of this passage is because Simon is not the first one of these 12 that came to Christ, that believed in Christ. It was actually his brother Andrew that came to Christ first. But what I'm bringing to your attention is that what that tells us here, that even amongst these 12, Peter ends up being the leader among the leaders. He ends up being the spokesperson among the 12. And the way God had gifted him and God had called him and his role and his responsibility that he would have. Second thing about this, when you look back at this list, and we were to compare all four lists, is that actually the list is made up of three groups. Three groups. The first group is Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The second group is Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. And the third group is James of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas of James, and Judas Iscariot. Because when you look at all four lists, what you see is each time those four men are first, those second group is always second, and that third group is always the same. And not only that, Simon Peter's always first in the first group, Philip's always first in the second group, and James Alphaeus is always first in the third group, letting us know that even amongst those groups, these men seem to be the one that were the leaders within those groups. And why that's important, beloved, is because Matthew didn't copy from Mark or Luke. Luke didn't copy from Matthew or Mark. Mark didn't copy from anybody else. This is all by the Spirit of God that these lists of 12 men were always put just like this. And as one reads through the Gospels, as one even reads into the book of Acts, what you would see is that that first group of Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John are those that spent the most time with Jesus. In fact, Peter, James, and John spent more time in certain settings with Jesus than any of the other disciples and apostles. Then even when you get into the second group of Philip and Bartholomew, or sometimes he's called Nathanael, and Matthew and Thomas, that even in that second group, there's more we know about them than we do about the guys in the third group. Except for Judas Iscariot. And the reason why we know so much about him is because of the tragic ending he has, and his, it's even described here by Luke, the one who became a traitor to Jesus. Beloved, what I'm trying to say to you is that even there, what that's telling us is within these 12, Jesus made distinctions. He made distinctions in their roles. He made distinctions in their responsibilities. That didn't mean they didn't have overlapping roles and responsibilities as the 12 and the things they were doing, but they also had certain things in which Jesus made divisions and distinctions among them. And my point for us is that within ministries, even today in the church, giftedness is not going to always be the same. Giftedness in serving in areas will not be the same. Authority and leadership will not be the same. There can still be distinctions based on how the Spirit of God has gifted and called and placing someone in the body of Christ. Why I think this is so important is this. Knowing that God not only sovereignly chooses by how He gifts us, then He is the one who then makes the distinctions by how we're gifted and the roles and responsibilities that He provides through that. The application of that for us today, and what I want you to respond to that in that way, is this. That should call on all of us then to be humble and never be envious of others. To be humble and never be envious of others. Be humble and never be envious in that you're always going to be thinking about others first. And not only that, you're going to be thinking about Jesus first. Jesus' interest comes first in the serving and the ministry in the body of Christ. Let's just go back and let's just think about the situation here in verse 14. Simon, who is also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, how would you like to be known as somebody else's brother? So what's interesting, when you go to Matthew and Luke, when Andrew's placed second right behind Simon, it's always Andrew's his brother. Andrew his brother. Andrew his brother. In the book of Acts, and in the book of Mark, Andrew's placed fourth in the list. And there he's not called his brother, but he's further down the list of the four, of the first four. And I'll be the point of why this is being placed this way is to let us know about Andrew and the relationship even between Andrew and Peter. And here's what I want you to think about that, about being humble and not being envious of others. Because remember what I said, who came to Jesus first, Andrew or Peter? Andrew did. Who brought Peter to Jesus? Andrew did. Who's the one getting bypassed here? Andrew is. Now, Andrew's going to be very effective. But Andrew seems to be more of a man that's gifted by God to do things more on a personal level and behind the scenes level. Whereas here is Peter, his brother, is the one that's out front speaking to hundreds and thousands of people and seeing thousands of people through the ministry that he's proclaiming, coming to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Andrew's going to have to be able to be humble and not envious. That's going to be throughout this. I mean, you go back and look at it. Simon and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. James, the son of Alphaeus, and James and Judas, the son of James, they're brothers. And yet there's distinctions there. They're going to have to be willing to deal with that in their own lives to make sure that their first interest always is Jesus and the mission at hand. I think a good question always to ask of ourselves and to ask of myself is that if I get bypassed in ministry, will I still serve with a heart of joy? Or will I become envious of others? Beloved, I want to remind you, we're not all the same by God's sovereign design, by God's sovereign choice, and how he gifts us. And even through the opportunities he provides, they're not all the same. They're not all the same. And thinking about this, I was reminded of what Paul says over in the book of Philippians. I want you to look over there with me for just a moment. Go to Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. I think this is a good example of what we're talking about. Paul's in prison. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Verse 15, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." They know what I've been appointed by God to do. They know my role. They know my responsibility. So there is no envy there. There is no jealousy there. It's okay that Paul is the one that's being used. Paul is the one that God's using there, that most of the brethren are growing in their trust in God. But not everybody was like that. When Paul says there are some that are preaching Christ out of envy, out of strife, and he says in verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now Paul, who tended to keep Jesus first, could say even at the end of that, "Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I'll rejoice." Paul's not saying it didn't hurt him that there were guys on the outside that may be bad-mouthing Paul and that were preaching Christ, but preaching it out of envy and selfish ambition instead of just for the cause of Christ. But Paul says, you know what? As long as they preach Christ and they preach him right, as far as what they're preaching, I can still rejoice. Because I know that even though their motives may be impure, if they deliver the true gospel of Jesus Christ to people, God can still and will save people. And in that, I can rejoice. Look over in chapter 2 of Philippians. Just pick it up in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to describe how Jesus demonstrated this attitude of humility and what he was willing to do in the emptying of himself. and taking on the form of a bondservant. But notice Paul is having to remind them, even command them, don't be selfish. Don't be thinking only of yourself. Regard other people as more important. Put the interests of others first as you're serving in the body of Christ. In fact, stay in chapter 2. Look over in verse 19 to verse 21. Or down, even down to maybe verse 22. Where he says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Beloved, those words ought to some ways grieve your heart. To know that Paul says, I have no one else right here around me at this time that I can send, because Timothy is the only one that's going to be seeking Jesus Christ and his interests first. Everybody else around me, though they're serving the cause of Christ, he's saying they're going to be seeking after their own interests and not the interest of Christ. How does that happen? Through envy, pride, forgetting the lessons that I'm talking about. God is the one that sovereignly chooses and gifts our roles and responsibilities, but even within those roles and responsibilities, he sovereignly opens and chooses that as well, and how he gifts us and the opportunities that he provides for us. All God wants us to do is just be faithful. And as we're just faithful, just to be humble and never be envious of anyone else about what they're doing and how they're doing it. It doesn't matter if I get credit or you get credit or whoever gets credit. The person we're serving is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his interest. Now, as we see, we go through the rest of the Gospels, we're going to see these guys, they had struggles with that. They had struggles with that. But we see even from this list, from these 12, that they're going to have to recognize these distinctions that God's doing and be willing to accept that and just be thankful for whatever it is God gifts them and calls them to do and whatever role they get to play. Our third lesson I want us to think about from these 12 that Jesus chose to be apostles, it's this, that the key to effective ministry for these 12 and for us as well is being with Jesus. It's being with Jesus. When you look at what Scripture reveals to us about these men, Jesus didn't choose them because of how spiritually mature they were, because they were so naturally gifted. These 12 men are just normal, everyday, ordinary men. And in fact, really, they're looked at by others in the community as being below that. If you recall last week from Mark chapter 3, I took you over there to show you that Jesus says, I chose you first and foremost to come be with me. And then I showed you from other places in the Gospel of Luke of how it is these 12 now were going to be with Christ. When Jesus is traveling around and he's going from city to city, from village to village and town to town, do you remember what he was doing? He had those 12 with him. They're getting to be with him wherever he goes, because that's going to be the key for them. That's the key for these men, being with Jesus. In fact, just for a moment, if you will, go over to the book of Acts and look in first in Acts chapter 1, because Judas Iscariot, the one who is the traitor that Luke refers to in Luke 6, hung himself and took his own life. And here in Acts 1, they began to replace him. And it says in verse 21, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They understand this apostleship, this ministry they have been given. In verse 24, they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen. You decide this. We don't decide it. You decide it. To occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. What I want you to see, we're looking at those that have been there with Jesus, who've been around Jesus, have accompanied Jesus, have been with Jesus. Then look down in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes down upon them in a mighty way. And they began to speak with other tongues. In verse 4, the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Jews that were there living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred in verse 6, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. And notice what they say. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, part of that is because they wouldn't know the language of all these people. But secondly, it's because Galileans were not thought of very highly of. They were not thought of being the most spiritual, theological elite. So they're wondering, how are these guys doing this? How is this happening? Now look over in Acts chapter 4. When Peter and John are arrested. And they're going to beat them before they let them go. But what I want you to notice is in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. By uneducated and untrained, it didn't mean they did not grow up with basic education. It's saying they had not been trained and educated theologically. I mean, where all the elite and the training would be in Judea. It'd be in Jerusalem. It would not be out amongst the Galileans. These were, again, that, what they're saying is, look, these guys are just everyday, ordinary guys. These are some businessmen. These were some fishermen. There was a tax collector. These guys have not been trained. These guys have not been educated in the things of God from the Word of God. But look at the end of verse 13. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You see, that's the difference. Why Jesus wanted these guys to be with him is because he was going to be training them. He was going to be educating them. That was going to be the key for them moving forward. And beloved, what that means for us, even today, is to be effective in ministry. Whatever ministry it is that you do, you want to be known as someone who is with Jesus. That is, you're known as someone who spends time with Jesus in prayer, spends time with Jesus in the Word of God, spends time with God's people receiving the Word of God. You just want to be with Christ. That's going to be the key. That will be the key to effective ministry. These men are going to need that. They're going to need this time with Jesus while he's here. And even if you remember, after his death, after his resurrection, Jesus spends about 40 days with these guys, just intense training and teaching, walking them through, preparing them for what it is now that it's about to happen. Let me just say this. The only thing, that could bring these 12 guys together and they could get along and they could work together and ultimately stay together to the end, again, minus Judas, who's going to be the traitor. is only because of Jesus. You see, when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you find out about these guys is that they have a variety of personalities. And I'm talking about personalities that would clash with one another. Some are impetuous, some are impulsive, some are impatient, and some are too cautious, some are too reserved, some are too administrative, and they're just going to be bashing up against one another over and over again. Some are going to be way too optimistic, and some are going to be too pessimistic. I mean, just think about the difference, as I thought about this, the difference between Andrew and James and John. Andrew is one that there was someone there that was resisting and going against them. He would say, hey, let's build a fire together. Let's sit down and talk about this. Let me share with you more about Jesus and who he is. And there's James and John saying, no, call fire down and burn them to death. Let's just destroy these guys. You don't want to stand with us? We just want to destroy you right here. How are these guys going to work all this out? It's going to be through Christ being with Jesus and him shaping their lives and their hearts and their minds. They have to be transformed. Not only that, if you look back in our list in Luke chapter 6, Matthew there that we see in verse 15 is Levi, the same guy as Levi that we saw back in chapter 5, who was a tax collector. And then look at the end of verse 15. You have Simon, who was called the Zealot. These two guys coming into this group would have naturally had a hatred for one another. Matthew, the one that was helping to collect taxes for Rome, and Simon the Zealot, the one that was saying, let's make sure we overthrow Rome. We hate Rome. We hate that Rome is occupying us. And some potentially within that group would want to take violence. How are these guys that are on two separate ends of the spectrum in how they're thinking about life, how they're thinking about Rome, how they're thinking about just the everything that's going on, the political nature of things, how are they going to be able to come together and work together in this small group? Jesus. You see, beloved, the person who can bring all of us together, even here in this sanctuary, is Jesus. It's not going to be me as a pastor. It's not going to be anybody else. The only one that can bring us all together with all of our various personalities, with all of our various pasts, our different perspectives, as we're coming together, the only way that can happen is by all of us then honing in, focusing in on Jesus by being with Jesus Christ. If we're spending time in prayer with him, in the Word of God together, at his table together, we're serving together. As we keep doing that, God will begin to shape us into that one heart, one mind, one focus. But if we take it upon ourselves to have personal agendas and interests that would go against what Christ is doing. And let me just say this also, when you look at these guys, as I said, they weren't picked because they were some great spiritual giants. We're going to see they have a lot of struggles. Jesus teaches them something and they just don't understand it. They don't get it. And I just want to bring that to your attention, because what that should also remind us is this. They have been called. They've been named as apostles. They're going to start serving as apostles. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 is going to send them out as his representatives. But these guys still have a lot to learn. They still have a lot of room to grow. It's not because they had arrived. And what I want to just say to you that is, as people get in ministry and they're serving, I think a lesson for us from that is give people time to grow. Give them time to grow. As these guys had to as well. Let me share one last lesson with you. It's a little different, but I think it's important, if not one of the most critical lessons from this. It's down in verse 16. And here's the way I put this for us. The lesson I want us to learn is not how you start, but it's how you finish. It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And that is, what I want to say is, what became of these 12 men? What became of these 12 men? I mean, here, they're in the beginning, the initial inauguration stages of their ministry. Jesus has called them out, publicly identified, you are my apostles, you're my 12 apostles. So what became of these men? Well, when we read through Scripture and even some of church history, 10 of these 12 men died for their faith and their service for Christ. John died more in old age, but he lived a life of suffering for the cause of Christ. And then what became of Judas? Well, it tells us there in verse 16, he became a traitor. He became a traitor. You see, again, what you will notice in every list, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Judas Iscariot is always last. And that's by design. He's always last. And what's interesting is oftentimes, even later on in the Gospel of Luke, he's going to be known as who's one of the 12. Judas, one of the 12 that betrays Jesus. He became a traitor, which means after all the time with Jesus, being with Jesus, serving as he did alongside with the other 12. Again, when you read through this in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus sends out the 12, he's one of the 12. There's no indication during all that time that anybody sees anything, anybody knows anything about Judas. But sadly, though all the time he got to spend intimately with Jesus, all the time he got to go out and serve the cause of Christ, tragically, it never truly entered his heart. And this is such a tragedy that even Jesus said of him, it had been better if he had never been born. You may ask, well, did Jesus know this up front? Did he know that Judas was going to betray him? I believe he did. Even a little later on, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He talks about, I'm the one who chose you, and yet one of you is of the devil. He knows it. He said, well, why would he do that? Well, one of the reasons why he would do that is because of Scripture. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. Judas plays a role in fulfilling of Scripture. But my main application from this is examine your own heart before the Lord. You see, this is what's first and foremost. Examine our own hearts and make sure that I have a true, genuine relationship with Christ as my Savior and Lord. So that we don't fall down the same trap and the same path as Judas. That's the tragic lesson that we see there at the end of verse 16. That this one that was given such privilege and such advantage threw it all away and became a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the cause of Christ. Well, beloved, make sure in your heart about your love for Christ, that you serve him out of love, that your agenda is his agenda. Because ultimately what that lets you know is that Judas's agenda was never really Jesus's agenda. And when Jesus wasn't matching up with his agenda, it's like, okay, I got to get out of this. I can do away with him. Make sure in our own hearts as well.